If you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. We're nearing the end of our journey through Philippians. You'll be praying me. I have no idea where we're going next. I'm pretty sure the Lord does. And so we're going to be seeking that, of course. A little ways to go here in Philippians. And so we're going to ask that you turn to Philippians chapter 4. And today our text will be in verses 2 through 9. Today, in the book of Philippians, oftentimes we've heard that the theme of the Philippians is joy. You know, my view is that the theme is more of a unity of the church, and that Paul is asking, nay, rather telling the Philippians to get with the program. And what do I mean by that? Well, the program is to have a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life, right? And so what would you tell an athlete who doesn't care about playing games or winning or just personal statistics and endorsement contact? You tell him, get with the program. They're all more concerned about ever having a check right now again, but that's another story. What would you tell a doctor who didn't care about healing people? You tell him, get with the program. What would you tell a builder who didn't care about building things? You would tell him, get with the program, and so forth. What do you tell a Christian who is enamored with personal ambition, false doctrine, or personal animosity? You would say, get with the program. You're to have a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life. This is what Paul is talking about. So three things he addresses that will destroy the unity of the church. The first is personal ambition, that me-first attitude. That's not the attitude we saw in Jesus or several other examples. The other is false doctrine. He tells us to have our head on a swivel, if you will, about false doctrine. And you know false doctrine by knowing truth, right? So you know the real thing, then you can recognize the counterfeit. And then he tells us, as he's concluding, the third thing that will destroy the unity of the church is personal ambition. This is where we are today, at the end of it, to talk about personal animosity. And to introduce this, I want to think about this for you. Have you ever driven down the highway and started looking at the names of churches? And you think, why on earth do you have that name? Or many times my wife and I, what were they thinking, right? And so there is in the photo that you see, is a very famous church in San Antonio, Texas. It is St. John the Baptist Catholic Church. Get your mind around it. You got to put the comma in the right place on that one. That one, they just didn't think through it, right? There's another church. It's called the Holy Church of the Disturbed Ghost. Cash Church of God. No debit payments at all. We're cash only. Last Chance Baptist Church is about right on some of the churches. And right next to First Baptist Church in Panama City, Florida, stands another building with a sign that reads, The Bible-Believing First Baptist Church. And in fact, if you look around, you can find some funny stories about churches and names and how they come about. Reverend Alan Riley wrote an article several years ago about this, and he notes that there is a Dewberry Baptist Church number 2. That, of course, was a split of Dewberry Baptist Church. When asked the question, why did you guys split? The answer to that is, oh, that's a fun one. We split over a chicken leg. It got to have something to do with the fellowship, right? So the Baptist eating, meeting. The legend goes there's a church in rural Tennessee named Left Foot Baptist Church. Pastor Don Ollinger was his name. Came across a church on a trip, and he asked the man working outside the church, how did you get this name? And he said, oh, we're foot washing Baptists. Whenever we have communion, we wash one another's feet. Several years ago, a dispute arose about which foot to begin with, the left foot or the right foot. We couldn't agree or compromise, and the church split. All of us here believe, beginning with the left foot. If you drive up the road a few miles, you'll find Right Foot Baptist Church. Do you get the feeling there was more to it than that? Just maybe there's just undercurrent sort of thing that's going on. We want to guard against that kind of foolishness. And as Baptists, we certainly are more than familiar with these sort of things. Our text this morning is going to help us guard against the wiles of the devil. But it's not just about peace with each other. So if we really look at Paul's instructions here, peace of God permeates our lives. And by the way, if we have that, the rest is not much of a problem. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, Lord, as we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, we pray, Lord, that you would help us have the right attitude in conflict and the right attitude to avoid conflict as well. We ask you, God, that you would empower the moments ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text, Philippians 4, 2 through 9. Our topic, the right attitude in conflict. A sermon designed for Southern Baptists. As we begin, Paul will tell us that we should think the same thing in the Lord. In 4, 2 through 3. Look what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, a couple of things to kind of work out. So the names Euodia and Syntyche we recognize. But there's another name here. It's probably a personal name. So he says, I urge you, true companion. That's probably a personal name. Suzygos is his name in Greek. It means true yoke fellow or the other cow on the yoke, if you will. And Suzygos is probably his name or maybe even a nickname. So it is not some vague person Paul is talking to. He's talking to a direct person. Unfortunately, probably the pastor of the church, because pastor has to get in the middle of all these things. And so we have these two women who are not thinking the same thing in the Lord. So let's explore the problem for just a moment. Number one, the problem is not doctrinal. We're not talking about false doctrine like we were talking about a few weeks ago. We're talking about something else. Not a theological error that's going on. How do I know that? Well, Paul is not talking about it. He would have identified it and given the prescription against it. So it is not a theological problem. It's not heresy that he's talking about. The problem is, however, public. How do I know that? Paul knows about it in Rome. He is 800 plus miles away from this, and he knows about it. The news has got out about a stink at First Baptist Church, Philippi. There's the Euodia crowd and the Syntyche crowd. Maybe, as one child in the nursery, in the young fellas put it, the P-Euodia and Soon Touchy are the ones we're dealing with here. The problem is public. And by the way, when Christians have public problems, we have a PR problem. And when we have a PR problem, we have a credibility problem. And when we have a credibility problem, we have a gospel problem. When we have a gospel problem, we've ceased being a church. Now, so this is not just about these two ladies. So the problem's not doctrinal. It is public. And the problem seems that these ladies were at odds with one another. They're not in unity over something. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what it was. And I think that's pretty wise, because we would outline whatever that is and say, never do that. But the real problem is just the animosity itself. And so these ladies are at odds with one another, and they need the help of a friend to find the solution. And here's where Suzygos comes in. The text also gives us a few observations we can make about the dangers of this kind of animosity. But first of all, these ladies are true believers. Do you notice what Paul said? Their names are written in the book of life. There's not a question about whether one is like pretending Christian, you know, or self-deluded or something like that. No, they're true believers. Paul has no doubt about these two ladies. They were, and the reason for that is they were true laborers as well. He mentions this word laborer, and the word stresses the struggle that they willingly participated in. You go back and you take a look at what first century church in Philippi dealt with. They felt with riots and persecution and death. And these ladies didn't flinch. They entered the battle. Important people, if you will. But here's the third thing. They're no longer laboring. They have turned their attention from the problem outside to each other. And what happens when people do that? Now, we don't know if Euodia and Syntyche were having this kind of problem. My experience as a Baptist preacher is people start marshaling armies. Right, so I got a problem with this, and you're gaining people on your side, and all this sort of thing. James talks about why are there wars among you, and he talks about struggles and face-to-face battles and that sort of thing. When we're doing that, we're not laboring, we're not sowing, we're fighting. The solution that he tells Susa, guys, real simple. Think the same thing. To be of the same mind. This phrase, by the way, is used 10 times in Philippians. It is literally to think the same thing. It is used in at least 4 places in connection to the unity of the believers. At chapter 2, verse 2, it is the key spot where like-minded, the word is translated like-minded, is really to have the same, to think the same thing, the exact words. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So he says, fulfill my joy by thinking the same thing. He's already kind of previewed this, if you will. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Do you think he might have had Euodia and Syntyche in mind? Let each of you, and he's not talking about just them, because he says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So, what is this, to think the same mind? Well, Paul defines it in 6 terms. I'm going to give these to you really quick here. So, it's having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, doing nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, humbly esteeming others better than yourself, look out for others as well, and set Christ as our ultimate example. You know, when people are doing that, it's hard to look at somebody with hatred in your heart. So to think the same thing then is this idea of the get with the program, get with the job, strive for the faith of the gospel, grow it inwardly and express it outwardly. And so what they need to do is reject selfish ambition and self-serving arrogance and esteem others as more important. The idea is to get all the attitudes on the same page by humility and other-centeredness. This is a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life, and it doesn't have room for this kind of pettiness. Now, unfortunately, Euodia and Syntyche have lots of children. And they've had lots of children even to this day. And by that I mean attitudinal children, if you will. Christians who can't get along with one another. So for these, striving for the faith of the gospel should not be an abstract phenomenon that just happens. It is something that is part of who we are. It is a decision that must occur every time there's conflict, no matter how small. And this happens in the heart of the individual. Now, conflict's unavoidable because we're human beings and we're fallen human beings and everybody has a bad day. And if you want to know about real conflict, you just ask my precious bride about some of the conversations that have gone on. I have been wrong so many times, I can't tell you What do you do when you have conflict with somebody? How about this? The person who's Christ-centered, gospel-focused, understands the cost. So you restrain from a self-centered attitude. You forgive any slights. By the way, forgiveness. You know what that is? Placing that other person in a right relationship with you. So the slight is, I'll not talk about it. I'll try not to dwell on it. I will never speak of it again. And move on. This is a Christ-centered, gospel-focused attitude. And you look at that person, and this now we're getting hard. You say, preacher, you're plowing close to my corn. Yes, I intend to. So you consider that person who got so under your skin. Who didn't consider you, by the way. Yes, I understand that. But that person who got so under your skin, you consider that person's well-being as a priority. In fact, even more than yours. Far too often we're upset that we had that perfect comeback, you know, when we're taking a shower 2 days later, you know, and we think about that. Well, maybe it's God's grace that we didn't say something that hurt somebody else and sparked the conflict. So if you have an ugly confrontation, and you're going to, the adult in the room reconciles. You have to forgive, and you have to move on. You and your Syntyche, or maybe your Euodia, need to think the same thing. Need to have a Christ-centered, gospel-focused life. In the book, The Screwtape Letters, by C.S. Lewis, Screwtape is the devil. He gives advice to his nephew on how to mess things up. His name is Wormwood, who is a recruiter for hell on earth, if you will. Screwtape tells Wormwood how to get recruits. He says the church is a fertile field. And he advises this. If you just keep the church people bickering over details, structure, organization, money, property, personal hurts and misunderstandings. He's saying this is how we're going to push the gospel down. Churches must ever be aware against the wiles of the devil. And what that means is individuals must be. When you have personal animosity against another Christian, you have ceased striving for the faith of the gospel and you're falling into the trap of the devil. And well on your way to being a tool of the devil and hindering the gospel. Sometimes this is as effective as burning the building down. Let's not be there. Think the same thing in the Lord, that gospel-focused attitude. Second, rejoice in the Lord. And in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, look at what he says. I think Paul's not just summing up his arguments. I think he's still talking about personal animosity here. And so what he says is, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. By the way, this is opposite of what Euodia and Syntyche are doing. They are not people you want to be around. You know, they long faces, they're unhappy, they're not rejoicing, not in the Lord anyway. And he says, hey, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What he is telling us, right? He's building off, he's telling Euodia and Syntyche, think the same thing, get with the program, Christ-centered, gospel-focused life. And then he tells us something that will just flood over all of that and change our attitudes about everything. Rejoice in the Lord. He says it, and then he repeats it. It's a command, by the way, to the whole church. It's plural. It says it to everybody. And so three commands then follow this. And it's describing the essence of what it is to rejoice in the Lord. They are be gentle, don't be anxious, and ask. Okay? So what he suggests is that the Christian stands to the world, period, when under pressure, especially. This pressure is a personal conflict, but it's true for all kinds of pressure. And the key here is always. And it suggests a rejoicing even at unexpected times and somewhat unexpected turn. Gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all of us. Now that's a term that's used of the righteous that are under pressure. It's a word that's employed by those who choose not to retaliate when striking back is expected. So he begins with the right focus. So he says rejoice. The object of our rejoicing is in the Lord. The person of Jesus Christ is the source of the Christian's joy. Not in wealthy living, not in happy circumstances, not in health particularly, not peaceful, Irenic lives. Our source of joy is in the Lord. And now, if He is the source of your joy cannot be moved. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not change, cannot change. His love for you is constant. His defense of you is constant. His aim and ability and absolute going to deliver you safely into the Father's hands. I get upset at Baptists who cannot smile. I've said it often, I've said it here, I know I have. You ought to come up here and look out on the congregation. Some of you are happy, and I tend to look at you a lot. But then some of you look like you just came from a funeral. Your best friend, some family member, sort of thing. Of all people, believers ought to be able to rejoice. Catch that idea? Redeemed. Safely in His hands. Nobody can take you out of it. He is going to deliver you, period. There's a smile waiting to happen when we actually get a hold of that. Nehemiah 8:10 says this, "When the joy of the Lord is your strength," not just knowing Him, but rejoicing in Him, "when the Lord is the delight of your life, you have strength to do amazing things." Amazing things like some of the things Paul mentions here. So number one, not retaliating when offended. He says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is near. There are two aspects of this idea that the Lord is near. So first of all, He is close to us. He's not far away at all. I think about Moses. Moses faced with the daunting task of taking the Baptists in the wilderness, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, and said, I'm not going unless you go before me. I thought those thoughts myself. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Went through the fiery furnace because the Lord was with them. And the last promise of Jesus in Matthew 28, "I am with you always." He who is Emmanuel, right? God with us. He is close to us. But not only that, He's close to coming back to us. Near to us in returning as well. The life that we have today. Do you ever think about this? This is not what God planned. He planned Eden. And He's going to return to that plan in an improved garden in the final stage. So what we got now is not normal. What we got now is a sojourn, a journey, until we get to God's plan. I don't have time to fully unpack that, but we need to get a hold of that idea. You are just a traveler. So what we have today, it's not permanent. It's temporary. And so when we fix our joy on things that are temporary, we are doomed for disappointment. So let us, our gentleness be known to all, because the Lord is near. He's close to us and He's got plans. And so when the Lord is the light of your life, you have the strength to do amazing things. amazing things like letting your gentleness be known, not retaliating, right? Second, amazing things like knowing the peace of God. There are all kinds of warts out there. There are plantar warts. There are those virus-filled ones just like you get from frogs, you know, and stuff like that. The most common wart is the worry wart, isn't it? Just insides are dying over everything. Have you met that person who just doesn't seem to be happy unless they're worrying about something? Anxiety, right? Get into all of that. Well, that person needs to read verse 6. By the way, we all need to read verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. He says, be anxious for nothing. Not an easy thing in the middle of a pandemic, right? You go to Walmart and you see that they are not social distancing. That aisle has a one-way arrow on it, and this coughing woman is coming right towards you. Be anxious for nothing, right? You go to the box store, to the Lowe's or the Home Depot, and it's like a high school reunion in there. Just everybody is in there. It creeps me out. Middle of a pandemic, it's hard to be anxious for nothing. But you understand that God is neither worried nor surprised about this virus? Amen. What do? You let your request be known to God. But this be anxious for nothing is not just a negative command. It is to replace the negative with the positive, because he says, don't be anxious. That's all that he says. That's something like I would say, stop it. But he replaces it with something positive, right? So you just don't do that. You do this. So what do? You bring your request before God. You should never doubt. You should have it written down in stone in your heart that God loves you. It used to be that we carried pictures of our loved ones in our wallets, right? And we would have, you would hate for somebody to open up their wallet and it's an accordion fold 3-foot picture, and they'd run you through every one of these people you've never seen before. Some of them have the ugliest baby you've ever seen, but that's that grandchild. And you better not say anything about it. Today we've improved upon that, and it's the camera roll. Keep swiping over and 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 over. You have your loved ones there, right? You're on God's camera roll. He loves you. It ought to be forever settled in our heart. Christ died for you before you ever did anything right, anything wrong. He died for you. The love of God should be forever settled, and the love of Christ should be forever settled for you. So then, instead of being anxious, go to the one who loves us completely, loves us perfectly. And when somebody loves you perfectly, when you hurt, he hurts. He knows. He's walking with us through these things. Take these things to the person who is more interested in hearing your prayers than you are in saying them. He delights in every one of your prayers. They're like, in the Bible pictures them like an aromatic candle, right? So my precious bride, it used to be for years that if we were ever going to give her anything, like Mother's Day, or birthday, or what, Christmas, or whatever, it better include some candles. And then there was that store in the mall, you know, the Yankee Candle store. Man, that was like Shangri-La for my precious bride. She loves those sort of things, right? And why? Because it just smells so good, right? You know, just like cinnamon bun candle. Now, that was brilliant. Just a stroke of brilliance there. I don't need honeysuckle. Cinnamon bun. Steak would be a good candle odor. Right, these pleasant odors, they're like delights to us, right? Your prayers are God's delight. There's this fragrant, delightful odor of Him. Can I say something? I suspect that you have prayed some very stupid prayers in your life. Lord, let this one be the one. And that one was a nightmare once you found out later on. You were like, thank you, God. But you know what? Instead of laughing and giggling, you just don't even know how I'm intercepting on your life. Instead of all of that, your prayer and your fellowship with Him is a delight before Him. God, make me a millionaire. What would you do with $1 million? Same thing I would do with it. Blow it instantly, you know, and all of that sort of thing. And he's instead of saying something like that, he delights. Delights. Yes, sometimes your prayers are prayers of anguish. He delights the anguish with you on this. Take your prayers, with everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, why would we pray with thanksgiving? Because He's going to move heaven and earth on your benefit. Not going to get the thing you absolutely want, but He's going to give you the good thing. Our Lord will not withhold any good thing from them who love Him. And so, but we have to let Him define what good is. And so, thankful. But He has a plan, and He is going to execute it. Let those requests be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God. Subjective, internal, unexplainable, bedrock calm. Well, that's a lot better than personal conflict. Wouldn't that be a lot better than getting even with Syntyche? Getting the top left, moving her and her family away from the church. No, how about the peace of God instead? This is where he's headed. So today, many Christians, when faced with difficult circumstances, literally fall apart. Why? If it's more than a temporary season, now understand, we have our moments. But if it's more than a temporary season, we're not rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. We will often retaliate in a variety of ways. And some are aggressive in their retaliation, like taking legal action, picking a fight. Others are more passive. We'll hold a grudge or some other thing. But either way, we've chosen not to trust in the goodness and the power of God, in favor of doing something, in this case, the wrong thing. So they give up something. The peace of God. Let me tell you what, that was a bad exchange. Let's not do that. It is a temptation. So what do you do? There's two basic things. One, embrace the purpose of your life. What is the purpose of your life? Get all you get. Get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can, right? So retirement, 401k, looking at that every month. That's not wrong in itself, but if it's trust, right? Is the plan, the purpose of your life is to live to a ripe old age, die in your bed surrounded by grandchildren who are independently wealthy? You know, is that what we're going for? How about this? To know God and to make Him known. And then the second thing that we need to do is really trust God. Let it go. Trust Him. Your position is secure. You can be rejoicing, gentle, and worry-free because you're secure in Christ. It doesn't mean you're not going to have seasons. It doesn't mean you don't have moments. And it does mean you have to come back and address these things. Not many years ago, there was a professional wrestler. His name was Andre the Giant. You remember him? Some of you are most familiar with him from the movie The Princess Bride. He was 7 feet 4 inches tall. An enormous man, weighed 500 pounds. Wouldn't you like to be the horse that had to carry him? No, thank you. An enormous, strong, formidable man. And for 15 years, until he died in 1993, for 15 years, Andre the Giant wrestled professionally. Andre, with all his strength and size, though, you know what he was known as? The Gentle Giant. And I read recently that Andre said it never occurred to him in all his adult life to be physically afraid of anything. You bet. He was secure. Right? When he went through the dark neighborhoods at night, he was fine. He is not the target, if you know what I mean. It never occurred to him, never be afraid of anything. So he's secure. But because he was secure, it wasn't a platform for violence. It wasn't a platform to push people around and get his way. Because he was secure as his platform to be gentle. Not having to prove himself. Not having to defend himself. He's the gentle giant. Can I remind you of something? You are more secure than Andre the Giant ever thought about being. Ever thought about being. And our response, we need to rejoice in the Lord. Then you can be gentle without the retaliation. Be prayerful without anxiety and really know the peace of God that passes understanding. We got one more movement, and then we're done. So not only do we think the same thing in the Lord, and not only do we rejoice in the Lord, but we meditate and model the truth. Look at verse 8. We'll do this quickly. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. He tells us what to think of. Positive things. These things are noble, just, that is righteous, pure, lovely, well-spoken of, virtuous, praiseworthy things. You know what I've noticed? I'm happier if I don't watch the news. Especially recently. Because they're not positive very often in a while. The world's coming to an end and you're going to die. Did you know that? And it's somebody else's fault. And it doesn't matter where it goes. That's not very positive. Oh, instead, we should meditate on these positive things. He's not telling us to shut out the world, but to abhor the evil and cling to the good. God is still working, and He will turn it out to His purposes. Then He tells us to mimic the apostle. We should do as the apostle did. We're to filter out the negative in favor of the positive. We're also to filter out the false from the true. That is, to follow apostolic doctrine. Bottom line, what does the Word of God say? And that's where we would move to. So mimic the apostle. Number three, receive the promise. The God of peace will be with you. In the previous verses, you get the peace of God in bad circumstances. Here's the promise of the God of peace being with you. We're back to with you always. So at this point, we've wandered far from simple command. Think the same thing. But I think there's a creature that can help us understand this. And it's the common gray squirrel. I want to think about this common gray squirrel. Squirrels are not known for their violent tendencies, are they? No, and in fact, you never hear them, or never go to the park, and you never see a group of squirrels gathering together and practicing their Jedi martial arts, right? They're swinging lightsabers around and all of this. None of all that. You don't ever see that. However, I found some news reports of some really ticked off squirrels in the world. I mean, they're not rabid. They're just really ticked off. They are angry. From August 2006, report goes this. An American gray squirrel went on a rampage in Central Park at Longwood, Florida. 2 and 3-year-olds were bitten several times. Soon afterward, an adult man minding his own business was attacked. A Longwood teenager trapped it under a bucket but released it 2 hours later. And he goes on another biting rampage. He is He is just mad. He's not rabid. They test him and all. He is fine. He's just mad and attacking everybody. They first tried to subdue the rodent with pepper spray. I really would have liked to have seen that. I'm sure they sprayed somebody in the group as they're going all over the place on the squirrel. They was unsuccessful. They ultimately captured the animal with one of those extender litter grabbers, you know, and they clamped that animal. And they took him to a place where there were no humans so that he wouldn't be on this rampage. Now that's news, isn't it? You see the headline, Rampage in Central Park by Squirrel. You're going to read that article, aren't you? Why is that? So it's news when the squirrels start taking up arms against the humans. Because it's out of character. Now, if we really took Paul's injunctions to heart, conflict would be out of character in a Baptist church and in our lives with each other. That sour, dour, ugly Christian, sometimes people expect it of us. How about this? Let's turn that around. Let's love Jesus, have some fun. How about showing the joy of the Lord? How about smiling in church? How about focusing on positive things around you? And then maybe the news will be joyful Christian found in Pittsburgh, North Carolina. Film at 11. It leaves us with a choice, doesn't it? We can either be that Christ-centered, gospel-focused believer or let things like selfish ambition, personal animosity dominate our lives. So let's get some action points. What do we do with this text that Paul has given us? So let's repent from loving conflict. I said in the worship guides that there are some people who love conflict. Let's repent of that. That should not be the believer. Let's repent from using conflict for personal gain. The only agenda we should ever have is the gospel. Let's repent from taking our eyes off our real goals, to know Him and to make Him known. Let's commit to biblical literacy. I say this every time, but this is the problem among us. We need to know our foundational documents. We also need to diffuse conflicts in our hearts. And by the way, it starts there, in our hearts. And we need to be an example to our family and to the world. One of the things that brings such joy to me as I'm ministering to Christians who've lost a believing loved one is when they look at me and they said, "He never had a problem with anybody. Never a cross word out of his mouth. Never a hateful thing being said." And I think, well, now I have confidence that Christ had changed this person's heart. And finally, the last thing. There's probably more we could think about. Let's make Christ our King. For some of us, it is to return to His kingship and His lordship, to bend the knee towards Him. For others of us, it's to give our life to Christ for the first time. Today can be that day. You'll turn from your sin, make Jesus the Lord of your life, place your trust in what He did on the cross to cover your sins upon the promise of the Word of God. You will pass from death to life. Then tell somebody. We'd love to hear from you and love to help you on this journey. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you would bring these to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to think the same thing. Help us, Lord, rejoice in you. And Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that we'd be people just saturated in prayer. Lord, we love you. And we commit these things to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.